Let's turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. You know, if I have a chance, when I meet John one day, I'm going to ask him, why every chapter you write is such a long chapter? And as I look at John chapter 8, as I meditate on this whole chapter, you know, there's one word that speaks to my heart that I'm going to speak to you this morning. It's not a very common word because it's a word that's in the Bible that we need to hear. And this word that speaks to my heart in John chapter 8 is this word called righteousness. I know righteousness is a very big word because most time we hear about the love of God, the grace of God. But the Bible talks about righteousness more than 400 times in the Bible. So when you come to righteousness, it starts with who? With God. So righteousness and God. This is what God says about righteousness. That He is righteous. God is righteous. And that you found in Psalm chapter 11, verse 7. Next PowerPoint, please. And then you find that because God is righteous, He loves righteousness. You find that in Psalm chapter 11, verse 7. The God who is righteous, who is impartial, one day will judge the living and the dead. And when He judges the living and the dead, He's going to judge them in righteousness. Not your righteousness, not my righteousness, but in His righteousness. It's in Acts chapter 17, verse 31. So this is about righteousness in God. But that righteousness of God must come to who? Come to us. When it comes to righteousness and you, God asks us in the Sermon of the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, to thirst and hunger after what? Righteousness. That we need to have a thirst and a hunger for righteousness. I know in this world there are so many distractions that we can thirst and hunger over things that are temporary, things that will pass away. But God said, if you ever want to thirst, you ever want to hunger. Because thirst and hunger is the basic need of each one of us here. We all need to drink. We all need to eat. Amen. But let it be not just for something that is physical, that will perish, but He said thirst and hunger after righteousness. Then Paul wrote this. Paul wrote this, and he wrote this not just to the youth, but to every one of us in 2 Timothy, you know, chapter 2, verse 22, that we should flee, run away from youthful passion. You don't have to be young to have youthful passion. You know that you can be old, yet you can have youthful passion. So the Bible tells us to run away from all this youthful passion to pursue after what? Righteousness. And the Bible clearly tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, that there is a crown of righteousness awaiting for those. This crown is for those who are waiting for His return and those who run and pursue and seek after righteousness. Because God is a righteous God. He is His character and His attribute. Righteousness is important to God. Righteousness defines that God is perfect, moral, just, and He is consistent. God never changed. He is consistent in His action. God shows no favoritism. He is not impartial. There is no shadow of turning with God. The sun and the moon change. With His shadow. But God never turned. He never altered His righteousness. He is always holy, just. He is incapable of unfairness. This is God. He's the righteous God. Yet, please remember, yet this righteous God, instead of condemning humanity to eternal death, the righteous God chose to show mercy and judgment by sending his Son, his only Son, the righteous one, to die on the cross on our behalf. So when you come to John chapter 8, there are three questions that I want to answer from this chapter. Question number one, what is biblical righteousness? Because if this whole chapter speaks to me about righteousness, what is biblical righteousness? Well, biblical righteousness deals with relationship and lifestyle. It means to be righteous before God means you stand right with God, right in relationship before Him. Stand right before Him. And you do it standing right before Him with your action. With your action. And this is the 3C to your action. The action of your character, the action of your conscience, the action of your conduct, and the action of your command. What is your command? You use your mouth to command. That all these 3 C's stand right before God to meet God's standard. So biblical righteousness is living in the right relationship with God and with others. How do you do it? You live justly, honestly, and faithfully according to God's standard. It's not about perfect behavior. We can never be perfect. But it's about us. It's about us aligning our life to God's standard, God's value, God's will, and God's moral standard. So this is biblical righteousness that God looks for in every one of us. Don't worry. What God requires of us, He always gives us a solution. And the solution is never by your effort. It's always by His grace. So, from chapter 8, the word that speaks to my heart is righteousness. And I give you the first answer to question number one, what is biblical righteousness? Question number two is, from here in chapter 8, you have 3 types of righteousness. You see, the interaction of the woman caught in adultery, the religious leader, and Jesus Christ. So my question to you, my second question to you is, who am I in terms of righteousness? Who am I in terms of righteousness? Am I unrighteous? The woman caught in adultery was living a sinful and unrighteous life. Living a life against God, against the community. You know, and she was caught in adultery. And the punishment for adultery was death by stoning. Not just her. The law required she and the man. But it so happened that she was caught and the man escaped. The man must be a good runner, I think. He must be able to run pretty fast, not to be caught. So the religious leader was using her to trap Jesus. That's what the Bible tells us, taking her shame for their gain. There was no formal trial, only an accusation. And they brought her to Jesus, followed by this question in verse 4 and verse 5. Teacher, they say to Jesus, This woman was caught in adultery, in the act of adultery. The law of Moses said to stone her, "What do you say?" Jesus, she is caught. What do you say? Before we point finger at her, the Bible clearly states, none is righteous, not one. Romans 3:10. Ecclesiastes 7:20 further affirms, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sin. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So according to the Bible, who am I? According to the Bible, no one is righteous. All is unrighteous. But you may claim, I always do what is right before me. There are people who say, I always do what is right before me. But what it seems right in your eyes may not align with God's value and God's standard, may not be holy and perfect. Because God does not just see your action, God weighs your heart. Weighs your heart. Others may insist, I always keep the law. But the young man that came to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, do you keep the law? Do you this? He said, I've done this since I'm young. However, James chapter 2, verse 10 tells us that breaking one commandment make a person guilty of breaking the entire law. So no one can keep the commandment, the full commandment of God. We are breaking it. So as far as the Bible says, we are unrighteous sinner that needs a savior. We cannot save ourselves to being religious. We cannot save ourselves with the dead works. We cannot save ourselves with our own righteousness. Salvation is only possible in Jesus, who paid the full price for our sin and our unrighteousness on the cross. We are unrighteous. That's what the Bible says. Only Jesus has paid the price for our unrighteousness. When you look at this passage, the second, who am I in terms of righteousness? My second question is, am I self-righteous? The religious leader displays self-righteousness. What is self-righteousness? The holy than thou attitude. E. Stanley Jones, a theologian, describes self-righteousness as two things. He said that self-righteousness is competitive righteousness and is also performative righteousness. If you see this passage of the woman caught in adultery, the religious leader, and you remember the parable of the Pharisees and the poor tax collector in Luke chapter 18 when they come before God. If you remember, you put these two together, this is what comparative righteousness looks like. Comparative righteousness, they believe we are not like her. We keep and obey the law. We are righteous. She is unrighteous. Comparing themselves with her. And the prayer of this comparative righteousness will be like the prayer of the Pharisees in the temple. And how does he pray? Let me paraphrase the prayer. I thank you, God. I'm not a sinner like this woman. I do not cheat, I do not sin, I do not commit adultery, and certainly, I am not what? Her. That is comparing yourself. That's called comparative righteousness. The other righteousness that the Stanley Jones, the theologians talk about is performative righteousness. By catching her, they perform their religious duty to punish lawbreaker. They see themselves as keeper and performer of the law. They have great confidence in their performative righteousness. You know, and they will be like the Pharisees in Luke chapter 18 who pray, I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of my income. I am performing my righteousness. Jesus said this in Matthew 23 verse 5. Let everything they do is done for people to what? To see. If you are doing everything for people to see in order to be praised by people, it's called performative righteousness. Self-righteousness proclaims, I am better than you. I know more than you. I'm holy than you. I'm more spiritual than you. Do you know a self-righteous person will never say, I'm more Christ-like than you? Because if you are Christ-like, you will be humble. You cannot be self-righteous. To this, you know, self-righteousness is a religious sin that we must guard against with a spirit of grace and humility. To this self-righteous leader, Jesus spoke to some of them with this very famous word, let him who is without sin among you be the first to cast the stone at her. Verse 7. Jesus said, the law must be applied. True, she is an adulteress, she needs to be stoned. If there is no one here among her that has no sin, then you cast the first stone at her. That word of Jesus struck everyone's hearts that was standing there. In fact, the Bible tells us in verse 9, when they hear it, they went away one by one. Ha, ha, ha. Michael Softwood, your session has expired. Has my computer become, my iPad become self-righteous? No, man. Oh. Technology. When we go to heaven, there's no technology, thank God. So where was I? Yes. So when Jesus said, yes, cast a stone, but if you have no sin, be the first to cast the stone. And the Bible tells us the older one start to go, then comes the younger one, everybody left. That's one thing about age. When you grow old like me, honestly, you look at the mirror, you see how imperfect you are. How many of you know that? I mean, not only physically, you know, but really when you grow old in the Lord, you realize how imperfect you are. That you are saved only by grace. That you are living only by grace. You are who you are only by grace. So each one of them, the old one begin to live, one by one. You know, and so they all realize that they are not qualified to cast the first stone. This is what the Bible say about self-righteousness in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. He said this, all our righteousness, the best deed of our rightness and justice is like filthy rags or polluted garment. And so Jesus look at them and say, if you think you have no sin, cast that stone. No matter what age I am, I must guard against self-righteousness. How about you? How about you? Let me be honest. How about you? All of us can fall into the trap of self-righteousness. I'm better than you. I'm more holy than you. But rather, inspiring to become self-righteous, I want to become more Christ-like, say amen. I inspire to be more like Jesus, not more self-righteous. Because when I point my finger at others, three fingers is pointing back at me. And when I compare myself with others, how I measure others, God will also measure and judge me the same level. So what do I want to be? I want to pursue Christ-likeness so that I become less self-righteous. But when you pursue knowledge, see, there are many Christians, they have a lot of Bible knowledge all up here. When you pursue knowledge and a form of godliness, making God in your own image and likeness, you will become more self-righteous. Who do you pursue? Pursue Christ. Be like Him. So the question, am I self-righteous? A trap that any Christian at any age can fall into. You say, brother and sister, how far are you from unrighteousness? How far are you from self-righteousness? Let me tell you how far you are. Just one step. One step can bring you to unrighteousness. One step can bring you to self-righteousness. So when you look at this passage, who am I in terms of righteousness? I don't want to become unrighteous, say amen. I don't want to become self-righteous. Then who do I want to be? Here's my next question. Is Christ my righteousness? Unrighteousness and self-righteousness cannot stand before God. The only righteousness is Jesus Christ. He's the only one who could throw the stone at her. Yet he chose to show grace and mercy to this adulterous woman. Jesus, in this passage, stood down and wrote on the ground. That finger of Jesus that wrote on the ground, and we'll never know what Jesus wrote. That finger is the same finger that wrote the Ten Commandments. It's the same finger that wrote on the wall to King Baasha and said, you have been weighed and found lacking. That same finger wrote on the ground. Because the Bible tells us in verse 6 and verse 8 that Jesus what? Stood down and wrote. The Hebrew word for grace is to stood. That's what Jesus did. When he stood down, he chose to show grace to her. Not that Jesus is easy on sin. No. For Jesus to forgive her, to let her go, for Jesus to do that, one day Jesus had to die on the cross for who? For her. He has to pay the price for her. So Jesus chose to show grace to her. When the law condemned her to death, Jesus chose to show grace to her. And then Jesus asked her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? In verse 10, has no one condemned you? She replied, no one, Lord. When the religious leader brought her to Jesus, they said to Jesus, teacher, this woman is caught in the adultery. This woman met Jesus in a conversation with Jesus. Now when Jesus asked her, anyone condemn you? She turned around. She never said, teacher. What did she say? Lord. That's the power of meeting Jesus, the righteous one. the power that is able to help her, the power that make her turn to Jesus and call her Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. But he did not stop there. Many people like to preach this and stop there. Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. But what? Go and sin no more. Now, Jesus never say, go and sin as little as possible. Go and sin whenever you can't help it. No, Jesus said to her, go and sin no more. So, the Bible is very clear. No one is righteous before God. Self-righteousness cannot be accepted by God. Then the question is, how are you and I going to stand righteous before Him? How? The key to righteousness is found when it was first mentioned, the principle of first mention. The foundation verse and the first mention on righteousness is in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And this is regarding Abraham or Abraham. Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. This tells us that Abraham was considered righteous, declared righteous by God through what? Because he believed in God through his faith in his promise. Not by his word. And what does it mean? Because he believed in his promise, God said, you are righteous. And this righteousness is a gift imputed by God. When you believe in Jesus Christ, God has made you righteous. Say amen. That's the gift that God given us. This is called imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness means God in your life, when there is unrighteousness, there is sin, is minus. In your bank account is zero or minus. But because you believe in Jesus Christ, he take away your sin and he imputed, means he credit into your life, he credit into your account, righteousness. Amen? This is what the Bible taught. Our righteousness is imputed by God, credited by God. Our righteousness is called what? Positional righteousness. Because of Jesus Christ, I'm positioned righteous before God. Amen? Now, this imputed righteousness, this positioned righteousness is what we call the great exchange. The great exchange stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him that we might become what? Righteousness of God. That's right. It's never my effort. It's because I believe in Jesus Christ. I put my trust in Jesus Christ. He take away my minus. He take away my unrighteousness. He take away all this. And now he deposits into me his righteousness. Your righteousness. You are righteous before God because of Christ. Not because of your effort or work. You cannot boast. So there cannot be any self-righteous Christian because you cannot boast of your righteousness. Who you are and what you have become is because of Jesus Christ. Say amen. If you want to boast, boast of nothing but Christ and Christ alone. Why does God remove this unrighteousness out of your heart when you believe in Him and put righteousness into your heart? Say this with me. I'm righteous in Jesus Christ. Say with me. I'm righteous in Jesus Christ. What does God do it there? What does God do it for? Because without the righteousness of Christ in your heart will experience condemnation. That righteousness of Christ in you empowers you to have confidence to stand boldly before His throne of grace and obtain mercy in times of need. 1 John 3, 21-22. Beloved, if our heart do not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And when we have confidence, whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Why? Because we keep His commandment and do those things that pleases in that are pleasing in His sight. So God removes unrighteousness, removes self-righteousness, and put in you Christ's righteousness so that you have confidence. Say amen. Confident to come before Him, confident to seek His face. When you lift up your hand, there's no condemnation. Say amen. If you have self-condemnation, it's because you condemn yourself. Christ never condemned you. So you are free. So when we look at this passage, I'm not unrighteous. I'm not self-righteous. I want to have what? Whose righteousness? Christ's righteousness. Now we come to the third question. Jesus said, I'm righteous. My third question is, what is practice righteousness? Here you find the answer from verse 12 to verse 59. The Bible tells us that God has imputed righteousness in me. I stand before Him righteous. Amen? That's what the Bible says. And now, because what God has put in and who I am, what am I going to do? I must practice righteousness. Say amen. I must practice righteousness. Because of who you are in Christ, righteous in Him, you are to call to practice righteousness in your relationship and lifestyle. This is what 1 John chapter 3, verse 7 states. The person who what? Who practice righteousness. Now the Bible is very clear. The one who sin, practice sin. The one who live unrighteously, practice unrighteousness. But the one who's righteous, practice what? Righteousness. Because if in you you see that Christ, the seed of righteousness is already planted inside here, that seed needs to what? Needs to grow. How does that seed grow? The seed grows by practicing who you are in Christ. So the Bible says, the person who practices righteousness is righteous in the same way that Jesus is righteous. So you need to practice. Practice make perfect. That means you need to persist in doing what is right before God. God, I know sometimes you want to do what is right before God. It's not easy. How many of you realize that? Come on. But if you don't do it, you will never be. So Lord, it's difficult, Lord. But I want to practice righteousness. I ask for your grace, your empowerment, your help. And as you begin to practice righteousness, the Bible says you will be what? Righteous. That's what the Bible says. And if you want to practice, it must be done intentionally. Intentionally, Lord, I want to be righteous before you. Through my action, through my character, through my thoughts, oh God. Intentionally, God, I want to live a lifestyle of obedience. I want to imitate Jesus Christ through love, integrity, and holiness. In fact, the Bible says, you don't practice righteousness for salvation. You practice righteousness for transformation. That as you practice righteousness, there you are being transformed. As the Bible says, the seed of righteousness, the harvest of righteousness, can grow in you. Say amen. And it grow when you practice. I know it's something that we don't talk about, but that's what Christianity is all about. That's why in the West, we have many who call Jesus, but life are not changed. They don't understand being a Christian, being born again means I'm a different person. Now I have to live like what Christ wants me to live. No more do I practice sin, but I practice righteousness. So, this is what it means. God has imputed righteousness in me. Now I stand in the position of righteousness, and I am called to what? Practice righteousness. And when I do that, transformation takes place in my life. What about if I try to do it by myself? Then I tell you what happened. You become self-righteous. You become frustrated. Can you understand? So, the Bible talks. We need to practice righteousness. Say amen. Now, here we come to chapter 8 again. How do we practice righteousness? Let me share with you the three walks to practicing righteousness found in this chapter. First, the first walk to practice righteousness is to walk in the light. Walk in the light, verse 20 to verse 20. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus is the light, the only true light of life that shines into darkness and penetrates into the darkness, into the very depth of human heart. Without light, humanity lives in darkness, sin and chaos, confusion, total hopelessness and separation from God. So Jesus said, you got to walk in the light. You got to embrace the light because light is life. But instead of the religious leader embracing Jesus as the light of life, the Pharisees questioned the light in verse 13. You bear witness of yourself. The Pharisees reject the light. Your weakness is not true. And then they ridicule the light in verse 19. Where is your father? Why do they do that? Because they love darkness rather than light. Because the deed of their heart is evil. John chapter 3 verse 19. But all of us who want to practice righteousness is called to come to the light. We are called to come to the light of life, to follow the light and to walk in the light. And when we walk in the light and when we practice light in our life, no darkness at all when we practice that. This is what the promise in 1 John chapter 5, verse chapter 1, verse 5 to and verse 7. This is the message we hear from Jesus. And now declare to you, God is what? Light. And there is no darkness at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. Not what? Not practicing the truth. So when you practice righteousness, you are practicing what? The truth. Because we'll come to the next point. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's clearly simple. If I live in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship. And somehow in that fellowship, God was stuck in my heart, a son. What do you say to that brother was not very nice of you? Yeah, I should not say that again. So I won't do it again. Can you understand? Or you are fellowshipping with the light. And the light begins to shine in your heart and say, hey, gee, son, there are certain areas in your life that needs to be, certain areas need to rearrange. If you are in the light and fellowship in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from what? All sin. There is a fellowship, there is a change, there is an alignment to Him. That's what Christianity is all about. Not learning from here, but living in here. I want you to know I'm not perfect. I'm still learning. So you practice righteousness by walking in the light. The second thing, you practice righteousness by walking in the truth from verse 31 to 36. Verse 31 and verse 32, Jesus said to the people who believe in him, "You are truly my disciple if you remain faithful to my teaching, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And this is Jesus talking to those who just believe in him, his new believer. And he said, "You've got to abide in my teaching." Because what? Because my word is what? Truth. John 17, verse 17. This is about the power of truth. Truth has the power to shatter the lies of the enemy, the world, and truth has the power to break self-deception. If there's anything we have to be careful of in this last day in Christendom, it's called self-deception. Nothing worse than deceiving who? Not your wife, not your friend, but deceiving yourself. Only truth can shatter self-destruction. Truth can set you free from any form of bondage. And the promise is this: therefore, if the Son make you free, you are free indeed. So, when Jesus talked to these people about walking in the truth to have freedom, they look at Jesus and say, "You know what, Jesus? We are not in bondage. We are never in bondage. You know, we are a seed of Abraham and never been in bondage," verse 33. And there is self-deception, because the moment when Jesus was there, the whole country of Israel, the whole nation of Israel is under bondage. Who rules them? The Romans rule them. They could have their own religion, practice their own belief, move around freely, use their own currency. But in fact, they are in what? In bondage. So when they told Jesus, "We are the children of Abraham. We are never in bondage," who do they deceive? They deceive themselves. Not only were they under political bondage, they were also under the bondage to sin. Verse 34, Jesus said, "Whosoever commits sin is a servant of sin." What does the word commit mean? The word commit means whosoever has a habit of practicing sin becomes a servant of sin or in the bondage of sin. Everyone else sitting here, today I declare to you, Jesus Christ said in your word, you are not a sinner. Say amen. Paul, in his epistle, said, the reason sinners sin, because they are sinner. You're not a sinner. Who are you? You are a sin. I know you don't need to do much, but that's what the Bible says. You are a sin. You are a child of God, set free by him. You are not under any bondage. You don't have to. You have the power in Jesus Christ to say no to sin, to say no to any habit. You think I don't have to say no? I also have to. It's only through saying no, no, and no. Through righteous practice, righteousness enter your heart. Through what? Through unrighteous practice, unrighteousness enter your life. So Jesus said in his word, you know, that look, if you are in Christ, his righteousness is your righteousness. And you are called to practice righteousness by walking in the word of truth to break every bondage. Every bondage in Jesus' name is going to be broken today. Don't ever say, "Oh, I have to do it." You don't have to, because you are a child of God. Come on. You are not positioned in the place that you have to. You are positioned in the place where you can choose to obey. The choice is yours. in the word of truth to break bondages and live in freedom. So how do you practice righteousness? You practice righteousness by walking in the light. You practice righteousness by walking in the word of truth. The third thing, you practice righteousness by reflecting the Father. Verse 37 to 47. Here, Jesus challenged the identity of this religious leader, these Jewish people. Jesus challenged and questioned their identity. Jesus said, you claim Abraham is your father, but how you live tells a different story. That's very important. We who claim that Jesus is our God, Jesus is our Savior, Jesus is our Lord, let us live a life that reflects what we claim. Here Jesus challenged them, you claim Abraham is your father, but how you live, how you conduct yourself is a different story. In verse 39, they answer and said to Jesus, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, you will do the works of Abraham. Yes, Abraham is your father, but your life does not show Abraham is your father. Jesus said, if Abraham is your father, you will do the works of Abraham. What is the works of Abraham? His active faith, his radical obedience, his righteous lifestyle. And I tell you what, he was willing to obey God, left his homeland to a foreign land, trust God for a child. For 25 years he waited, every morning looking at the wife, pregnant or not pregnant, still not pregnant. Oh, 25 years is a long time. And yet, when the time comes, he was prepared to sacrifice his son. That's why the Bible says that Abraham believed in God and God called him righteous, and every act of Abraham after that expressed his righteousness and his trust in God. But Jesus looked at this religious leader. He said, your action reflect unbelief and rebellion. You sought to stone and kill me. You accused me with falsehood. Jesus said to them, you behave like children of the devil rather than children of Abraham. Like children of darkness rather than children of light. So, do you reflect the Father? Do you embody righteousness in your relationship and lifestyle? Do you shine as children of light? When you walk to reflect the Father, you practice righteousness. And what does that do? That brings transformation into your life. Shall we stand up this morning? This morning, let me declare from God's word, you stand righteous because of Christ's righteousness, not of your work, not of your effort, because he has sent his son, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. The righteous one has come into your heart and lived in you, and he has put the seed of righteousness in you, and he called you into righteousness. He has put righteousness in you, imputed, and now he positioned you in righteousness. To practice righteousness by walking in the light, walking in the word of truth, and walking to reflect the Father, just as Christ reflect the Father. Let's lift our hand to him. I know sometimes you feel how unrighteous you are. Stop that feeling. Stop that feeling. When you see yourself in you, that's how you feel. But when you see yourself in Christ, I am righteous. He has put righteousness in me. He has positioned me in righteousness. Now, by his Spirit, by his power, by his grace, He has called me to practice righteousness. Bit by bit, step by step, day by day. Here a little, there a little. And as I practice righteousness, then I will begin to see my life being transformed in righteousness. Righteousness will grow in me. This morning I tell you, don't ever stand before God in self-condemnation. He never condemned you. It's you who condemn yourself. Stand before Him and say, Lord, I'm righteous before You. Talk to Him right now. Thank Him for His righteousness. And let His righteousness fill your mind and your heart. Let His righteousness become your life, living righteously before God and with His help before others. God, the righteous God, call me into His righteousness. I thank God I am not unrighteous. I thank God I choose not to become self-righteous. I thank God for Christ's righteousness. That from today forth, with my eyes, when I see others, let me see others with an eyes of restoration, an eyes of redemptiveness, an eyes of hope. That God can work through any life that is willing to say yes to Him. Lord, I thank You that Your word is true. That this morning, Lord, we hands lift up before You. We thank You for Your righteousness. We pray that Your righteousness that has been implanted in us will grow from strength to strength, from glory to glory, God. That we'll see Your righteousness working, giving us that power to obey You, to do Your will, to live in line with who You are, God. For we know, God, we can't do it by ourselves, but You have called us. And this morning, Lord, before You, we choose to walk in the light, because in the light there is life. We choose, God, to walk in Your word of truth. And this morning I pray, let every bondages be broken in Jesus' name. For You have said the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to open prison door and set the captives free. And so this morning, Lord, by Your authority, by the sword of Your Spirit, the word of truth, Lord, we open prison door and break every bondages and declare that Your children is free. The next thought, the next feeling, the next desire that is contrary to You, we reject it because You have given us the power to say no. We choose to practice righteousness. Strengthen every heart that is here. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Master.
Thank you, Pastor Stewart. I think this morning, Pastor Stewart has given us a very strong and a sobering message from the Lord from John 8. And I feel that it's important for us to verbalize our response to the Lord in response to the message. So I would like us to just take a moment right now. Would you just bow your heads and just do this, right? If the Lord has been convicting our hearts this morning on the issue of self-righteousness, would you take this time right now to say, Lord, please forgive me. Please forgive me for all those moments of self-righteousness. And would you say, Lord, would You please help me to walk out of self-righteousness. verbalize it to the Lord. Because it has to come from us. It has to be our response and our commitment. And the second thing you do is, if the Lord has been prompting our hearts in the area that we have to practice righteousness, that we have to work on practicing righteousness, not for salvation, but for transformation, then would you say, Lord, please help me to live righteously for you. Please help me to submit to your Spirit, your Spirit's prompting, that I may live righteously for you in every area of my life. Not to show others, but because I love you, Lord. Would you tell the Lord that? Father, you have heard all these prayers and all these responses, Lord. Would you seal these responses, Lord? And Lord, would you by your Spirit now empower your people, empower us, Lord, to live well for you, to live righteously for you, to live humbly before you, that, Lord, that we may truly be your children with a shining and a bright testimony for you, Lord, even to the world. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.